All right, let's continue into our teaching today, learning from Moses. We have been learning from Moses. Let's once again read from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we have been taking our text from in learning from Moses. And it said from verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This is the New American Standard. The conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old, including Moses, Abraham, and all of those people, they gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Again in verse 2, we said, by this faith the men of old gained approval. One of those men that gained approval was Moses. He said in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not because he was afraid, all right? But because of an instruction of God, he left, not because of the wrath of the king. Verse 28 says, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea and all of that. Let me stop in verse 28, which is precisely where we are currently in learning from Moses. Remember, we said that why are we learning from Moses? We're not trying to be like Moses. We are trying to be like Jesus Christ, who the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, seeing that we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That is what the person we are trying to be like is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an aspect of his life, very important aspects actually, of his life that were not discussed in the scriptures overtly. But we have to look in between the lines and decipher the reasoning of the Spirit to be able to understand what was about his life that was said. Jesus said, concerning Jesus, the Lord said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I said that was his judgment of his life, of the things he had done, of how he had behaved. And we said the summary of all of those things, all right? That life is a summary of all the things that are seen in the lives of the people that were approved by God. He said, for by it the men of old gained approval. By it Abraham gained approval. By it, Abel gained approval, Enoch, Noah, all of them. And those aspects of their lives that were pleasing to God, all of them were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So for that reason, we are looking at the aspect of Moses, the part of his life that God saw in the life of Jesus before he approved him. We have seen many things, and I'm not going to go over all of that now. Previous messages are on record. People who are interested can go and listen to that. Last time we began to look at this verse 28. He said, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Remember what I said. Last time we emphasized on the issue of that blood. You know, there are two sides to this issue. There is this Passover lamb, which is Jesus Christ, who has been slain and his blood has been shed. But there is an aspect. Listen, that's how it is. If something is spiritual, there's always a practical side for men to note. So if you see, there are two great commandments, and both of them, listen to this, that's how it is. One addresses the realm of the spirit, and one addresses the physical realm. They came to Jesus, which one is the greatest of the commandments? He said, what do you think? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with everything. Jesus now said, there's a second one, which is exactly like it. He said, of the same caliber, of the same weight. And what is that? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is, one is directed upwards, but the expression of that which is directed upwards is seen in how you direct things outwardly. Are you getting the point? That is, Jesus was not saying that your neighbors are as important as God is in loving. What he was saying is this. If indeed you love God, are you getting me? It will manifest in the way your love for your neighbors, all right? All right, appear in your life. That is, you cannot say you love God that you cannot see. Meanwhile, the people you can see, you don't love them. What John was saying when he said that is to tell us that the way we can judge whether we really love God or not is to see how much we are loving people that are around us. So in the same manner, when you see spiritual things that is in other areas, always look out for the things that are physical. So we said this is how it is. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And then, but because of that, the Bible now says we have to keep the Passover. That tells us that there is a keeping of the Passover. We're going to look at it in a moment. But before I get to that, remember what we said last time about the blood of Jesus. This is how the blood of Jesus is. I need to say it because this is a very popular thing that people don't understand what it means and they use for all kinds of things. So let us correct people. Number one, most importantly, the blood of Jesus is not the sword of the Spirit directed against your enemies. Are you getting my point? In fact, the blood of Jesus is not the sword of the Spirit. All right? It is not a weapon with which you go into battle and you'll be attacking your enemies. That's not what it is. All my enemies, the blood of Jesus is nothing. In fact, people say that upon the road, plead the blood of Jesus. Well, if you are looking for protection, fine. But really, you cannot sprinkle the blood of Jesus really upon the road that you are going to travel on. It actually does not work. God is not is not fastidious. He's not trying to be, you must get your terminologies right. So he overlooks all of these things. So when you want to travel and say, upon this road, I plead the blood of Jesus, he knows what you mean. So just say, okay, just give this fellow protection. It is not, you understand? That is what you are looking for, and that is what you will get. But the truth is that you don't sprinkle the blood of Jesus on the road. Actually, that's one place you should be careful not to put it. You don't put it where people can trample upon it. Are you getting my point? Yes. As a matter of fact, you have to be careful that you don't put it where people are going to trample upon it. And if you see, when they were going to apply the blood, we'll see it in a moment, they applied on the two doorposts on the lintel, but that area you cross, they didn't put it there. There are areas you don't put the blood of Jesus. So when you say upon the road, apply the blood of Jesus, the Lord understands what you're trying to talk about. The truth is that the blood of Jesus is applied on your heart. The blood of Jesus wipes away you. It cleanses you. It is your sin that it walks on. There are handwritings recorded against you, which are in the heavenly places. The blood of Jesus, it's dipped inside his soul and is used to clean the thing thoroughly. Anything that you have done in the past, that were like we are very, you know, conversant with these days, or we like to interact with much, the issue of ancestral curses these days in Nigeria and in Africa. Anything like that written, they are called ordinances written against you. They are called things written against you. They have all been washed, wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We said that sin can bind people. The Bible says in that Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says that that God loved us, that Jesus Christ, he loved us, and he has released us from our sins by his blood. We said there are two sides to it. There is the bondage of habits that sin puts people inside, of which people cannot break away free. They try by themselves, but they can't. The blood of Jesus frees them from it. I was listening to Rabbi Zacharias. On TV, it was being interviewed on Live Today, all right? Robinson, one preacher, he has a program, Live Today. And Rabbi Zacharias was saying something. I was so impressed by what he said. In fact, there's a book he just released. I told my wife I have to buy this book. So hopefully over the next few weeks, I'll have that book also, titled Why Jesus, all right? Now, he said that of all the religions of this world, only Christianity claims, listen to this, that only Christianity claims to transform people by spiritual method. That there's no other religion on earth that even makes that claim. All the other ones, they tell you how you have to meditate until you achieve a particular level. All the other ones, they tell you things to do. It's actually by your own strength, your own effort that you achieve things. But in Christianity, by the power of the Spirit, a man can be transformed in an instant. Are you getting my point? From being a hater, a wicked, an angry man, to being a lover, a kind, and a man that has forgiven other people, you know, that are against him. In an instant, it's called circumcision. In an instant, that thing can be removed. Are you getting my point? Only Christ does that, and he does that by the power of his blood. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. So that's number one thing about the blood of Jesus. It releases us from our sin. Then number two, we say sin has consequences. That's what I've been talking about. The fact that things are written against us, those things are wiped away by the power of the blood of Jesus. All right? We must never forget that. Now let's read this scripture where we are so we can just continue from that point. There are two we are going to read. The first one is the one that we've been referring to all this while. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to come back to it again. I want to, by that, emphasize the keeping of the covenant. So that's what we saw last time, the power of the blood of Jesus. Anybody who's interested should go and get the message, that last week's message, and listen to it as we talked about it in details. I just said the things I said so as to connect it with today's message. Now, please, listen to this. Listen to this from verse... Okay, I'm going to read the whole of chapter 5. I'll miss a few verses here and there so as to save time, and then lay emphasis here and there as I go on. He said, it's actually reported there is immorality among you, right to the Corinthians. And verse 2 says, despite this, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. In verse 3 says, for I on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. He said in verse 4, now, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. In verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Now, slow down now. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. And that's what we've been talking about his blood. It has been shed. It has been shed because of our sins. It has been shed to establish a new covenant. He said, let us therefore celebrate the feast. Or let us therefore keep that Passover. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He now went ahead to say, I wrote in my letter not that you should not associate with immoral people. In verse 10, it says, when I was saying that, I wasn't talking about the people of the world. I was specifically referring, he said in verse 11, to the people who claim to be Christians, and they are doing the things that are not in keeping with Christianity. He said, I do not have a business judging those who are outside, but I was speaking specifically about those who are believers. In verse 11, it says, this is what you do. Do not associate with any so-called brother who, if he should be an immoral person or a covetous person or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or a swindler. And there are many Christians these days according to that last category. Swindler. He said, do not even eat with such a one. Now, this is why I read this portion, to explain to us again the fact that Paul was explaining a principle here. He said that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, we should keep the Passover or celebrate the feast. All right? And that's one thing about it. You know, we're reading from that Hebrews chapter 11. He said that by faith, Moses kept the Passover. And that's what I want us to understand. There is a keeping of the Passover in Christianity. See, let me quickly say this to you. The things that were recorded, the Bible said they were recorded for what? Our learning. And the things in the Old Covenant, please get this point clear. Most of them, if not all of them, are types of the things that we are supposed to do in Christianity. If you find in the Old Covenant, people observe feasts, all right, and annual events or days of the week. In Christianity, the observance is hardly ever the same way. You know, let me give an example. You see, in the Old Testament, they have a Sabbath. Are you getting me? Now, go and read Isaiah 56. You'll find that the Sabbath of God in the New Covenant is not a day's event, but it's a daily event. That is, in Christianity, your Sabbath must be every day. That is, if you see the Jews do something on a day of the year, a day of the week, that's a type for a spiritual principle that the Christians are supposed to walk in on a daily basis. Please, I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. Very, very important. The mistake we make, I've seen people say that, no, a Christian, you are supposed to go to church on Saturdays because Saturday is the Sabbath day, and you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So you hold services on Saturdays. Now, I'm not saying you can hold your service any day you like. I told people that if I was a Christian in a predominantly Muslim country, you understand, I will hold my services on Fridays. Why? That's the day that they have their public holidays. You understand? Weekly holidays. There's nothing sanctified or special about Sunday. I've seen people write books about how holy Sunday is. I know, I don't understand for Christians. They exchange one form of Judaism and it creates another Judaism with the name Christianity. It doesn't work like that. All right? Let me not even sit there. But the point I want to make is that so when you see Passover, the Jews had it on one day in the year. But for Christians, it's a daily thing. So you see Paul here telling us that we must celebrate the feast. But you see, the celebration of the feast is a life. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I say something here on Tuesdays when we come for prayer meetings, that we don't come here to pray on Tuesdays. We come here to learn how to pray. And I say, we come here to create a new habit. So you come, maybe we say, okay, let's take our incantations for the day because we're all part of that occultic group called Christianity. Because in it, we eat the flesh of Jesus and we'll see it again today and we drink his blood. I mean, those are occultic practices. You understand what I'm saying? And if you are part of that kind of group, you must understand your incantations. So we gather our incantations and we declare them. You understand? For example, we read from that Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And from those words, we derive things. Now, we are not supposed to go home and we are through with it. That's the point I'm making. It's supposed to be, one, a daily thing with us. And it's supposed to be part of our daily practice. What I mean, that not daily now, but every moment practice. So that if you have a challenge, you have a problem, your response must be, the Lord is my shepherd. I can't lack anything. You understand my point? They say the school is starting in about 3 weeks' time, and you have 4 children, and you know, the school, when they are giving you results, have you noticed these days, they attach, a lot of you don't know what I'm talking about, but those of us who pay fees for children, we know, as they are getting the results for the previous term, they attach the bank teller with a detailed breakdown of the fees for the next session at the back of it. So you've seen that, and you add it together. It's in 3 weeks' time, the total is some distance from the amount of money that you have currently. One way to react is, hey, these children, you are going back to school again, as if it's their fault. As if there is an option of the school refusing to open because you are broke. Don't take it out on these children. Because you have learned the incantations of the Spirit. Are you getting my point? When you see that, what do? You start declaring the praise of God. I said praise. People say it's God's food. I understand what they mean when they are saying that. But actually, when you say that, you imply as if God is benefiting from it and is enjoying it. The truth is that if he were hungry, he would not tell you. So what he does is this. When he tells you to praise him, it is when you praise God that you invoke his power into that situation. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? The praise of God invokes his power. It is for your own benefit. It is not for his benefit. So at such times you start declaring, the Lord is my shepherd. What is praise? Calling God by a name that is proper, that is due to him at that particular point in time. I shall not want. So I need money. So I start speaking to those slips of paper. You can't scare me. You are not God. Are you getting my point? Those bank tellers that they have given you, you can't scare me. You are not God. I may not have the money right now, but you cannot scare me. You are not God. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What are you doing? By doing that, you are reducing the recourse for anxiety and you are bringing down the power of God into that situation. What am I going to explain? Though we come and we learn something on Tuesdays, it's supposed to be our daily habit. Let's go back to Judaism. Under Judaism, God gave them instructions. God gave them commandments. And those commandments were supposed to form a new lifestyle for them. Listen, you will see this, for example, this law of tithing, you've heard it, all right? The Judaistic version is very common in Christianity today. And what people teach most of the time is definitely not the word of God. But I'm not going into that. What I want to bring out is, if you're going to read what God said about it, it was supposed to teach the children of Israel the fear of God. Do you understand my point? Now, I'm not discussing that in detail, but it was supposed to teach them a principle. And when we as believers, we look into that, and you see, the Jews used to pay their tithes once a year. It was a ceremony. Do you follow my point? It was part of these, their ordinances. But for us, it's not like that. It becomes part of our culture. a part of our life, not in calculating 10%, please. I was telling my wife today that, listen, I have thought seriously about it. I won't discuss that now. I have thought seriously about it. There are two problems in today's Christianity when it comes to money. Either we don't have serious things to do with money, or the people are, that is, as a church, you know, maybe like as a Kingdom World Ministries, we're in ministry now. We have not produced, we don't have a focus that is worthy of God committing resources to for us. Or two, which is us, both of them are a problem. I've observed it. Both of them are a problem. Or two, the people of God have neglected to do their work. They've run to their own homes, the Bible says, and they've left the house of God to rot away. In the tithing and the offerings thing, there were things that the people of Israel were supposed to learn. But Christians form it into a new habit, and then they pay a tithe, give some offering, and they are happy. But God didn't expect that. He expected us to learn a principle. Having learned that principle, it becomes a part of our everyday life. Are you getting my point? Please, let's never forget that. Let's never forget that. And that's one thing about Christians. So let's get back to the matter of Passover. So in Passover, also the same thing. The people of Israel were taught to keep the Passover so as to bring certain things to their minds continually. And the keeping of the Passover, this is where I'm going, the keeping of the Passover for us as Christians is to observe those things in our daily lives. And that's what I want to look into today. Paul said, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, therefore, let us keep the Passover. Now, how do we keep the Passover? That's what I want to explain. But first of all, let us read the story of the original Passover. Are you getting my point? And then we'll see how it applies to Christianity. Don't forget what I was saying. When you see things that the Jews kept as feasts and as commandments, those things were supposed to become for us as Christians part of our daily life. It's supposed to be, now this is another point, it's supposed to be part of our thought processes. Are you getting my point? We're supposed to think about it all the time. For example, Christ is our Passover lamb. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now, if you know that, which was what I tried to explain the importance of last time, there are things, statements that shouldn't come from your mouth. Part of keeping the Passover is for you to watch what you say. Like I said last time, let me say it again. If somebody comes and tells you that your problem is an ancestral curse that's upon you, do you understand? There are two sides to it. Either he's accusing you that you have not given your life to Christ, which is not a problem. That may be the truth. You've been going to church, does not mean you're a Christian. You were born in church, does not mean you are born again. Born in church, born again are two different things. Are you getting my point? All right, so it may be that he's telling you that indeed you need to give your life to Christ. But if that's not the case, if you are certain that indeed you are a believer, and he or she knows that indeed you are a Christian, what the person is saying is that Jesus did not shed his blood for you. Are you getting my point? What the person is implying is that the blood of Jesus was not shed or is not powerful enough to wipe those things away. Both of you have therefore agreed not to keep the Passover. You are getting my point. I hope you understand that. I said the Passover is supposed to be part of what? Your thought process. It's part of your thought process. There are things that should not come to your mind. You are having a problem. Maybe you have a business issue. You started a business, you had a problem. Say another one, you had a problem. Then somebody now starts saying, I need to keep saying, I don't like the fact that I'm saying these things, but I have to keep saying them so as to keep people in God's liberty or to help them step into it. Somebody now says to you that your problem is because somebody does not like you and they have joined into a clique and they are sending jars against you. If you turn that to a prayer point, you have done the opposite of keeping the Passover because you have removed the power of the blood of Jesus from your thought process. Please, I hope you are following my point. The keeping of the Passover is not just a yearly affair for us as Christians. It is to apply the principle, the fact that we know that the blood of Jesus has been shed, apply it to our minds and our thought process. You see, the children of Israel, they were supposed to apply it to the doorposts You understand my point? And the lintel. And if you see, when you see that thing in the Bible, you will see that the door is referring to your heart. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. Door, therefore, describes your heart. How you imbibe things, more especially, it describes your understanding, your perspective concerning the issues of life. So if you're having issues and you allow somebody to sit down and tell you that your problem is because there are witches. There are, you know, I say I don't like discussing it, but what choice do I have now but to help those who believe in stuff like that? It's almost embarrassing for Christianity that we should discuss in witches. It's an embarrassment. It's an embarrassment. But we just have to say it because people keep getting deceived. Anyone who settles down and imbibes such a thought is rejecting keeping the Passover. When Christians tell me, they point fingers. They say that these are the people that have been doing me. You know that English? You know, Englishman does not know what you mean. Somebody is doing you. It's not English language. They are doing me. What are you? I'm manufacturing you, you know? They are doing me. What are you? Are you? What can they be doing here, some of my friends? If you tell an Englishman that that these are the people that are doing me, they wonder, like, how are they doing you? Sorry, I don't understand. You know, there's no concept that, but for us, and those people, they do the guy, that is, they jazz the guy. And Christians have enemies. This is the upsetting part. For many people, the more they go to church these days, the more they are entrenched in such thoughts. In fact, it's more powerful with those who supposedly go to church. A woman is in an office. True gist, I know this one. Actually, in my institution. And one day she was singing. What is the song? So I entered their office. So one of my colleagues said, look, this is the kind of thing he doesn't like. This woman goes to church all the time. There's somebody tripped over a bottle of Coke. You know, the bottle is pressurized. Maybe it was a warm bottle, so the pressure was really high. The thing hit the floor, and because of the pressure of the gas, it exploded. Now, that thing is not a joke. In fact, once it fell like that in my house, a piece from that little explosion went as high as the thigh of my son and cut it. I had to take him to hospital for stitching. It happens. If the bottle is warm, the pressure inside can be high. So this person tripped over. It landed. And it gave a Boko Haram sound. You know that kind of thing. Boom. Hey! The woman said, this is the only place I've ever heard of Coke exploding. She began to sing the blood of Jesus and Holy Ghost fire and return to sender. All those idiotic songs that are very popular today in Christianity. I chose my words correctly. They are idiotic songs. If you're a true believer, there are things that shouldn't cross your mind. These are the things that are called the keeping of the Passover. The children of Israel, this was how it was for them. They were supposed to keep that Passover. And God said, this is how, why you will do it. Why? This is the why. You will tell your children that we were slaves because they were going, we'll read in a moment, they were going to do the ceremony in an interesting fashion. You can imagine that you are doing Christmas party in your house. You are not going anywhere. You come home and your wife now calls, say, honey, it's time to now gather your children. Before coming down, you wear your best traditional attire. Put on your cap, you understand? Put on your traditional beads to show that you are a chief somewhere. Wear it on the left and the right. Wear your best shoes. And if you're Yoruba, as an example, is agbada like this. And then your wife comes out with her tie, Madame Kufu style, spreading from one wall of the house to the other wall of the house, and you order all the children, go and dress up. First question is that, daddy, mommy, are we going for a party? Where are we going? It's night. Do you understand the point? They are going to wonder. For the Jews, it was like that also. God said, when you want to eat it, dress up like you are in a hurry. like you are traveling somewhere. So they were supposed to get ready, dress up like they're about to go somewhere in a hurry. And so the children will wonder, if it is to chop, we can relate with that. You understand? But this one that you are warming the car, vroom, 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 before the food is served, are we going somewhere? And God said to them, you will tell them, we were slaves in Egypt. Or, if these generations after, our fathers were slaves in Egypt. Our grandfathers were slaves in Egypt. And then one night, God delivered us by a mighty hand. He killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Are you getting the point? You know, he killed, and then he spared us by this, and then the Egyptians told us to get out in a hurry. So they will learn, you will rehearse the deliverance of God for them again and again and again. Do you understand the point? It is for them to understand the deliverance of God. It was supposed to drum that thing into their hearts. What am I saying? For us as Christians, therefore, the keeping of the Passover is also, all right, to imprint the truth of God's deliverance. So we do not talk as if we are not delivered. I don't know whether you get what I said. We don't talk as if we're not delivered. People are still talking. Remember I said something last time? That the plague was coming upon the whole land. Don't forget that. The plague was coming upon the whole land. God said he was coming with judgment upon the land of Egypt. He was not coming with judgment against the Egyptians. He was coming with judgment against the whole land of Egypt. Jews and Gentiles, once you are in Egypt, you are in trouble. But, as long as you participate in the offering of this the lamb, but more importantly, that you are in the house, you get the point? That has the door painted with the blood of that lamb, don't worry about it. Though the judgment was due you, but the lamb has taken the judgment. What am I saying? Therefore, if economic calamity, because these things are always the product of sin, if economic calamity is coming upon the world, darkness shall fill the earth and gross darkness the peoples. These are the results of God's judgment upon all the inhabitants of the earth. But anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who is keeping his Passover, which is what we're discussing, all right, he understands that he has been delivered from that judgment. Therefore, he's not afraid. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
Listen, the aim of this whole thing for the Jews was to remind them of God's deliverance. And one thing about Christians and the keeping of the Passover is to put in their hearts that this is what God has done for me. I said something last time as I was closing. That you see, when God does something, I said there are two sides. Remember I said at the beginning today that there are two sides. There's what has been accomplished in the realm of the spirit. All right? And last time I said, if God does something, if we don't do our own part, which is the physical one in the physical realm, you understand? It will appear as if what God did for us spiritually is not real because the effect of it will not be seen in our lives. Therefore, it is possible for you to be a believer. The blood of Jesus has been shed for your sake. But because of the way you are thinking, the way you are relating with life, and your refusal to keep certain Christian ordinances, it's as if it has not been shed. That is why people tell me that, they saw the spirit. I'm never impressed. If you want to see spirit, they will appear. During the deliverance, the whole house was shaking. Yes, now, because you went for the deliverance. I don't know whether you get the point. You first of all denied the sacrifice of Jesus to go for that deliverance. Did I say last time? Let me say it again. Many Eddie Nogu's brothers, remember Eddie Nogu? A lot of his brothers are in church. In fact, he used to call himself, he said, Aaron C. Wade Gocha. What's the correct Igbo word? Whatever. He used to go to church. Many of his brothers are in church now. They use familiar spirits, use all those funny things to entice people that dwell in ignorance. I told you I was listening to the Rabbi Zacharias. In fact, I think the main thing today about applying the blood, about keeping the Passover, because I was supposed to read it, is applying of the blood, all right? The main thing about it, first of all, which I should pick up today, which I'm speaking about now, is the matter of knowledge and understanding. Because my people perish for lack of knowledge. These men go to church and they capture people of ignorance. Using their familiar spirit. People be telling me all the time, that T.B. Joshua, he see things. So. And you know, when I hear Christians say it, it upsets me that this, you know so little scriptures, you are not aware of the concept of familiar spirits. Which you find throughout the Bible. When Saul was in crisis, he sent to a witch. The witch of Endor. Have you never read the Bible? You hear of the young girl, the young slave, who the Bible said brought her master much gain because of her soothsaying. What is wrong with you? That a man prophesied the death of presidents. So what? Have you noticed he has never prophesied the birth of any good thing? And Christians are moved. My message is, you have been washed by the blood. Amen?
Amen.
You have to keep the Passover. Number one thing about keeping the Passover is to know that the blood has been shed for you. And stop running around in total ignorance. Because you think that one ignorant witch somewhere still has power to hold onto you, that the Bible says you have been delivered by that blood. The Bible says that he loved you and released you. Hey! And you are still saying that you are bound. So as we analyze this further, let's read that scripture. Did I say we should open to it? Exodus chapter 12. We want to look at the details of what the Passover ceremony, the feast, was supposed to be like, and let's see how it applies to us as Christians. From verse 1, I will jump here and there so as to save time, but I'm going to around verse 10, around verse 12, all right? It said, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of the months for you.'" Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" Now, if the house is too small for a lamb, then they would do all this arithmetic. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." That, again, you know, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read somewhere, it said, being a year old meant that it was supposed to be in the prime of his youth. And that's the type of the Lord Jesus, crucified in the prime of his youth. It was 33. He said, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover," now this is where I wanted to note, "they shall take some of the blood." Now you know that the lamb has been slain. Amen? If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
If you have established that, say amen. If you know that the Lord Jesus has been, he's the Lamb of God that has been slain on your behalf, say amen.
Amen.
So our own issue starts from verse 7. The Lord has done it for us up to verse 6. All right? He said, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." That is, they are going to eat the Passover lamb. "They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Please notice that this lamb was going to be eaten in its entirety. He says, "Do not roast any of it, raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its leg, along with its entrails. And you shall eat," he said, "you shall not leave any of it over until morning. and whatever is left of it on the morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner. Now notice, you are going to eat the lamb roasted. You are going to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, please follow that. You will eat it in this manner. With your loins girded. That is, what that meant is that, you know, they used to wear flowing robes. Some said that there are two ways you can get your loins. Anyway, the point is that get ready for action. That's the meaning of get your loins. There are two ways. No, you know, to get your loins means to take a belt and hold your cloth together. But I read somewhere that the traditional way by which they did it was that they pulled the end of the robes up and tied it on the waist. So not only did it tie the clothes together around them, it freed the legs for movement. The summary of it is get ready. Tell your neighbor, get ready. All right. So that's how they are supposed to eat it. Let's continue reading. It said, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, part of get ready, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, not the Egyptians, but in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike that land of Egypt. Now let me just stop there to highlight some issues. One, after the lamb has been slain, which is where we're picking up from, one, they were supposed to apply the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And then they were supposed to eat the flesh of the lamb and eat the whole of it. The whole of it. You have to emphasize the heads and the legs. You roast every part, the entrails, everything. And then you eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and you eat in a hurry. Now, I can't even imagine that I know half of what this implies. But I'm going to pick a few of them and try and explain it to encourage the people of God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm sure there is much more to it than what I'm going to talk about. Some people have more insight, but at least what is relevant for us for now, as the Holy Spirit reveals that, I'll just share that one with us. We already established the fact that, number one, the blood is to be applied to the doorposts. And we said that talks about your heart. You understand my point? That the blood is not for your enemies. It is applied on you. You are God's building. The doorpost refers to your heart. Especially as you interact with the things that you see outside. How do you interpret things? That's number one. You must interpret life with the knowledge, you understand, of the fact that you have been redeemed. Very important. When you are thinking, you must bear it in mind that you have been redeemed. Let me say something I heard many years ago. Man of God said that, listen, how many people were in jail? Was it only Joseph? That prison that Joseph was in. How many prisoners did they have? Who can give me an idea? Okay, let's be like this. Was he one? So it was not Joseph alone. Another question. Was it only Joseph that was there wrongly accused? At least there should have been at least one other fellow. And we can also prove that there was the cupbearer and the baker butler here. And one of them was guilty, the other was innocent. So at least we know that for sure. Now, my pastor said those days that what is common to man, that is happening to everybody. Everybody got fired in your office for doing nothing. Everybody's finding it hard to get the job because they are in Nigeria or in America or in London and there's economic downturn. You understand what I'm saying? It's common to everybody. But for Joseph, it was his own stepping stone to the palace. Do you get the point? It's happening to everybody does not mean it has the same meaning or the same effect in your life. Are you getting what I'm saying? Tell your neighbor, that's blood thinking. that is bloody thinking. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. So, boy, this is bloody thinking. That is, I understand, listen, it can be common to everybody. I mean, give an example. Me, my tire does not go down recklessly. It goes down only on instruction.
The Lord has to instruct, especially when I'm traveling, for my tire to go down, it's always a commandment of God. So everybody can have flat tire. It's their problem. When I have flat tire, I bow my head. I worship. Because that flat tire must have a message. Your own tire can bust because you don't buy a new one. Even if my own is old and I never buy a new one, the busting is arranged. It's blood thinking. Nothing happens to me by accident. My life is arranged. Why? Because I'm blood bought. Are you getting my point? I'm a precious possession. God knows me by name. And he counts the hair on my head. That is my attitude towards life. It is what I understand because I'm a believer. My life is not just average. That's called applying the blood to your doorposts. It has been shed. We've established that. God does not need you now to do any sacrifice. Listen, let me tell you something. Christians don't do sacrifices. Listen, we don't. The sacrifice is one, shed. The blood has been shed once and for all. Our own sacrifices are now praise, thanksgiving. You understand my point? Giving, that's part of it. These are the, but this kind of serious sacrifice, there's some Christians do a lot. They said they redeemed the firstborn. I don't believe in it. I don't know where it came from. Please, I hope you have followed my point. In case you want to know, that firstborn is Christ Jesus. That here, amen. You must understand some things. When I talk about blood thinking, blood what? Thinking. That is, it's important because, let me say this again. God can do something for you that he has already done it. You are supposed to be blessed by it, but you don't experience it because the earthly part that's supposed to download the effect from heaven, you don't do it. That's what I'm trying to explain. And my mind is just so strong on it. The main one where people goof it all the time, where they blow it all the time, is in this thinking matter. They don't think with an understanding of blood that has been applied. I was reading somewhere that the Bible says something like this. That if you have something, maybe you're a big man, you are well educated, you're a professor, you are something, you're a big guy, you know, amongst man, you know, amongst human beings. The Bible says, you should understand, this is blood thinking, that doesn't make you better than the guy who's next door. Maybe he's your carpenter. Do you follow my point? That it's just that you have received something that he did not receive. That's all. One of the problems I've seen around these days is pride in man. People are very proud. Even preachers are proud. They are proud of their title. They are proud of their offices. That is against blood thinking. One of the things the Lord has taught me, and I preached here some time ago, is that listen, in life, you respect, there are a number of ways you respect people. Reasons. One, primary one is age. You respect your seniors. That is when you get to work. If the man that's inferior to you, like you're a bank manager, the man who opens the gate in the morning is your father's age, you are not permitted to ever shout on him. It doesn't mean you can't give him a query. You can give him a query. You don't call him names. You don't talk recklessly to him. It is forbidden. Because it's much older than you. In God,
age counts more than earthly achievements. There are things in Christianity. That is, you achieve something outwardly in life as a believer. God says you must never ever think of it as something that you got by yourself. You know, I quote this man all the time, Ben Carson. I read a number of his books. I read The Big Picture again recently. One of the books, I don't know which one. Okay, no, I think Big Picture and Take That Risk. He's a celebrated man. But, you know, this is not, I'm not taking anything away from his glories and all of that. But having read it carefully again, I realized that a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. He was just a man that God took to show his glory in. That's all. I read it again. For him to begin to do well in school, God had to speak to his mother. They were having problems. The mother said, okay, you boys go and sleep. Let me pray. Let me hear what God will say is the solution to your problem. He said he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. His brother slept, but he couldn't sleep because he was afraid that his mother will actually hear from God. And in the morning, mother called them and said, God has spoken. What did God say? God said, no more television. You can only watch this number of programs in a week. And they were like, wow, how could God say such a thing? I said, fine, now the Holy Spirit told me that one. All right, let's try and manage. Hey, before you go, come. God also said something else. What else did God say? He said, each one of you, two boys, will read and summarize for your mother two books a week. They said, this is even a worse judgment from God than the television one. That there's no way on earth we can do that. They did not even know their mother couldn't read the summaries. She was hardly educated. They did it. And that was a place that his life began to turn around. He got to school. When he got into med school or pre-med, there was a day the Holy Spirit, either an angel, actually showed up physically and solved questions for him on the board. He was in a trance. When he was about to get himself kicked out of school. Do you get the point I'm making? Everything he became, read it. You know me, I have my way of interpreting things. By the time I finished reading his story, I said, remember I said to you, Solomon was the wisdom of David manifested. Yes, you read the story. Solomon himself was not much of a man, really. Please, get what I'm saying. It was the extension of the life of David that's called Solomon. When I read the story of this woman also, Ben Carson, I said, no. It was the faith of the mother that brought this boy into existence and gave him glory as a young man. He was in his 30s when he became world famous. This is how we think as Christians. A man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. In the same manner, you don't think of yourself as higher than other people. This is another side of it which you have to balance well. You also don't think of other people really higher than you. That's why I keep on saying, no competition. What did I say? What did I say? What did I say? No competition. So somebody has done something. What do you concern me? What I always say, has he done the one I am doing? I don't care how glorious his own is. But has he done the one that I am doing? Many of the world celebrated musicians, they're not supposed to sing much. Yes, I'm not going to do that. The race is not to the swift. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the fact that a man sang one song and they paid him 40 million naira, what do you concern me? He can't buy the influence I have had in the lives of people, not personally now, but with the word of God. In the influence, the amount of change I have caused in the lives of people by preaching his word, we can't call it 40 million. That would be an insult. I said, but he didn't give you 40 million. Has he reduced my handsomeness? you getting my point?
I have everything that I'm supposed to have to do the will of God for the moment. Anything I don't have is not because of God's inability. It's because I've just refused to stretch my faith. I've not exercised myself in that direction. So it's a spiritual problem. It is not that somebody has something I don't have. No. Now, I'm giving examples of how Christians apply the blood on their hearts. You understand that you've been blood bought. Listen, you are not inferior to anybody. I mean that literally. Your friend gets a visa, wins visa lottery, is going to America. He's lucky. You know, there are things I hear, but I wonder what is wrong with you. What is the luck in it? If you dashed me, I wouldn't take it. Not because it is bad, but because how does it improve my efficiency? That is why I don't play visa lottery. Once in my life as a young boy, the one of my friends pressured me into his playing for me. And I told him, what a man. He's not planning to eat. He said, you should stop sniffing it. I know they like cake, but let me see, this is your cake. It's little very nice. If I know that, you don't begin work. And look, I have friends, family, people, you know, abroad. Nothing. There's nothing about it. It's not good, it's not bad. It's just like you live in Port Harcourt, I live in Enugu. So you live in Atlanta, Georgia. One guy lives in Johannesburg. That's it. We just live in different places. From here, I preach the word of God that blesses people all over Africa. What am I saying? I am not inferior to anybody. It's a blood thinking. What did I call it? Blood thinking. Let me say this again. The Jews are not superior to me. When you watch too much American TV, the impression you have is God has expression people that accept things are okay with them. The whole world will go to hell. The world will go to hell faster if they maltreat me. Why? Because I currently have faith in Jesus. I am the apple of his eyes. And go and read the scriptures. Jesus said there are some who said they are Jews, but they are not. That's what he said. I added the laughter to it, but I could imagine him laughing. He said, don't mind them. They said they are Jews, but they are not. Paul said, we are what? The true circumcision. We worship God in spirit and do not have confidence in the flesh. I am not inferior to anybody. Blood thinking. I take the scriptures. They say, rejoice, O Israel. I say, wait. The word of God went to his own. His own did not receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to claim those inheritances. Because inheritance is for sons. Therefore, if I say, rejoice, O Israel, I say, rejoice, O Banki. Though you are small now, but your latter end shall greatly increase. It's called blood thinking. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. It said you will apply the blood. It has been shed. Nobody's asking you to kill it again. The lamb has been slain. The blood has been shed. It has washed away your past. It has washed away your sins. It has freed you from your sin. It has. And sin is not just sin the way we look at it. Sin is everything that is inferior to what God wants you to be in life. It has freed you from sickness. It has freed you from failure. It has freed you from poverty. It has freed you from short life. Do you get what I'm saying? What is your duty? What is my duty? To take the blood and apply it over our thinking. How do I see myself? How do I relate with things, with life? How do I relate with other people? Let me leave that one there. Next thing he said about the blood, he said about the celebrating the feast. You are supposed to do what? Eat I'm there again. This is one of my favorite. You are supposed to eat the flesh. You eat every part of it. What does it mean to eat? The Lord is good. We can easily understand that. Jesus said, of course, the Lamb was the type of whom? Jesus Christ. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I thought about it. That was the only interpretation I could find for it. This flesh of Christ that he's talking about here, that he said you must eat it. There is something, God, and let me just quote it. In Revelations, when John was being given his visions, there was a time they gave him what? A book, and told him to do what? Eat. And the word became what? You are not hearing what I'm saying. The word became what? Flesh. When he said that, literally he meant flesh. The word became flesh. When he said you should eat the whole of the lamb, what he was saying is that everything that God has spoken is for your consumption. There is no part to be left out. Listen, you are doing yourself a disservice in life if you have a denominational label and you believe it. Because one major thing that denominations have done for us is to shred the body of Christ. We eat a part, we don't eat another part. So, those days, it has changed now in this area. An Anglican was an Anglican. He was not a Pentecostal. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit came, he did not receive him. When the power to be effective in ministry came, he rejected it. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Go and read the story of Ken Hagin. He was a Baptist. And according to him, they gave him the left foot of fellowship. Why? Because he joined the Pentecostals and was filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And they said, bro, he's backsliding. They cut the body of Christ. They did not eat the whole part. Are you getting what I'm saying? People will come and say, this is our church stand on this matter. What is your church? You don't have one. You're just a Christian. I say something all the time. This is one thing about what they say, movement. I said, they say, the prosperity move. I say movement that we say, they say, this move of the Holy Spirit is now over. It never becomes over. What we call movement is a re-emphasis. When God begins to re-emphasize a truth, and it's new because we did not know it before. Not because he just created it, but because you did not know it before. When many people are beginning to know something, they flock there to go and learn. So people say there is a movement. Then it becomes normal. When it becomes normal, the motion slows down. Not because the movement has stopped, but because the Holy Spirit came to introduce something. What he's saying is that that should become a normal part of your life. You don't still continue to encamp around it. Because there are many parts of God you don't understand. The other one comes. This is a mistake. Christians will now say, now we have left that one. We are now in this one. But the Bible says, take hold of one without letting go of the other. It's called eating every part of it. The head, the entrails, the legs. He had to emphasize, these are the areas that have plenty of bones. You know, go one chop. That is, you eat every part of it. Say, the meat here is not much. Say, eat it. Sometimes when I'm watching TV, you know, Christian channel, you flip. A man starts talking slowly. He's not exciting. Abi? I say, oh boy, stay there. This is just, I'm adding new words now. This is just the leg. If it's the leg of a lamb before, not much there. He roast the whole thing and eat it. When you get to some areas that have plenty of juice, plenty of meat, yes, you want to eat. So when you are there, someone like TDJX is exciting, you're making you happy. Yeah, you keep eating. Some people say, I don't like these American preachers. Listen, no, be careful when you don't like some groups of people. Because there are things that they say, only them will say it. I told you this before. Once I bought a book. One famous, well-known preacher. My friend in whose church I was preaching said, "Ah, you like that man?" I said, "Not really." "So why are you buying the book?" I said, "I've never read him. So lest I get to heaven." And the Lord said, "Banke, hey, how come you did not do that part?" I said, "I did not know what was supposed to be done." I said, "But I told this man to teach all of you." He said, "Him, I didn't used to go to his church." But what I say to one, I say to all. I told him to teach you. Don't expect any big revelation from me. You should have just taken his book and read it. So I bought the book. I said, "Let me show to the Lord that my portion in his life, I need to collect." He said, "You will eat the whole thing. Not a small part. Everything." I said, "Listen, you can go to a church that has a denominational label. Most churches these days, they have. But please, don't put that label on your doorposts. Don't put it on your lintel." "Which church do you go to?" "I'm an Anglican." "Which church do you go to?" "I'm a Catholic." "Which church do you go to?" "I'm a Baptist." "Which church do you go to?" "I'm a Pentecostal." "I'm a winner." The rest of us are not losers, amen? "Which church do you go to?" "You have a label, amen." Let that label be just, let it be as far as the door of your church is concerned and the door of your activities. The door of your heart, bro. Strip that nonsense label away. If as a Pentecostal you hear there is this Anglican minister that has word, he's coming to town, go there. Say, "Good morning, sir. Which church is your own?" "I'm an Anglican for today." "You are the Anglican seat. Don't put me in one corner because you think I'm not with you. I'm with you." When you are leaving, they say, "Which church did you say was your own?" "I was an Anglican for the last 2 hours. Now I've dropped the label. I'm going somewhere else." Yeah, so let nobody fragment the body for you. No, don't let them do it. The Bible says one of the major problems Christians have is that they don't rightfully discern the body. There are a lot of crazy churches these days. Some of our brethren are crazy. Amen? Amen. Okay, I permit you not to say the amen too much. I hear one church, I also know your church. So if they baptize you somewhere else, when you enter their church, they must do their own baptism. He said, no, I was not baptized as an infant. I was baptized as an adult, and I was immersed in what I said. It does not matter. Was it our God that gave the anointing? No, you have to be rebaptized. That kind of one, in Jesus' name, reject it. You have no, because what are you telling me? I must be baptized into a denomination or into a man. Not the name of Jesus again. Christians, they smoke. Oh. The way we behave, honestly, it's as if we have Indian hemp serving demons that disturb us sometimes. People are not even afraid. They're not even afraid. You're not even afraid. May God not enjoy you. You're not even afraid. A man tells you, "I'm a Christian." "When were you born again?" "And that I was in secondary school. I was 19. "Okay. So which have you been going to?" "You mentioned this now. Were you baptized?" "Yes." "How?" "I mean, that time I was 21. It was just 2 days before my 21st birthday where I was baptized, immersed in water." "I said, okay. All right. Immersion is good. Immersion is good. But if you want to join this church, you have to be baptized." They are bad. We are refusing to discern the body of Christ. I'm telling you, refuse. Just tell the person, "I'm sorry, sir. I don't agree. I don't agree. Your church is not the body of Christ. It's one denomination. It's one denomination. It is one denomination. You may know something my people don't know." Are you getting my point? "And I will come and learn it. There's a particular denomination I'm not a fan of." But I think most Pentecostals need to go there. They're holiness people. They need to go there and go and learn all that. Because I used to attend their fellowship when I was in school. If they said Bible study is, it used to be 7:30. 7:25, everybody is seated. If they say we are closing at 9:30, 9:29, we are all standing and sharing grace. 9:30, we're on the way out. We're not Pentecostals. Holy Spirit. Ooh!
our own Holy Spirit. So praise God. We know we advertised this meeting was supposed to start by 7. But Holy Spirit was moving on. Pastor, he was praying. He couldn't get up. So we're starting at 8:30. And the Holy Spirit will move all of you. 1 a.m. you're not going home. Like one of my brothers used to say those days. He said, this Holy Spirit that only knows how to take extra time. He does not know how to occasionally cut the time short. It's the suspicious Holy Spirit. What am I saying? There's a path that everybody has to learn from everywhere. And the wise Christian is the one that, look, forget what your bishop or archbishop is saying. Yes, you are first of all a child of God, amen? Amen? So be wise. Whatever church you are going to, hear the word there. Now, actually, one of the things that make denominations is that they tend to have an emphasis at the time. You understand my point? Some denominations are more into maybe, you know, young people, you know. And then some denominations, not only palace, they go there. Now, but you know the truth? Those are the things that make one denomination different from the other. And there's no point in trying to pretend. You can't minister to everybody. That's all. You can't minister to everybody. I went to a church one day to preach, Father in Heaven. The stage now show. When they give my room, the light, they flash everywhere. I don't even feel see, unless I mean I quench those flashing lights. When you see the choir director, the guy in a jeans he wear, put one funny bracelet for right hand, and was worshiping the Lord. I said, now wow. You know the name of the church? Church Unusual. No, that's the name of the church. Yes, that's all. That's all there is to this denomination thing. We just, sometimes we have an emphasis. We have a group of people we are reaching. There are things we are ministering to. Do you understand my point? That is all. Beyond that, we are all Christians. We don't belong to any denomination, nor do we owe anybody any allegiance. I must die with you. If I'm walking with you, I'm walking with you. That's all. If you are blessing me, you are blessing me. But oh boy, I'm not your property. No, I'm not. I follow you as you follow Christ. Do you understand? Do you know let me just emphasize. Do you know the letters of Paul were circulated to churches that Peter and co. had authority over? Yes. You go and read Peter. He said, as our brother Paul wrote to you in many of his letters, of which many of the things in there are hard to be understood. They read the letters of Peter, they read the letters of Paul. That's just the way it is. I think I have to stop here because of time. What is the point? We eat the whole body. Somebody say the whole body. The whole body. Please, let me just add this one to it. People sometimes say that you don't need that now. There's nothing with the word of God like I don't need it now. So, you know, you are preaching on prosperity, you are preaching on job creation, you are preaching on economic empowerment from the scriptures. I'm still a student, I don't need it now. Tell the person, fa, 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 foul. What did I say? Fa, 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 foul. The time you must imbibe a word is the time you don't need it yet. By the time you need it, it's too late. It's like you are traveling. He said, I don't have a car yet, so no problem. Then I said, okay, there's no driver again. He said, okay, let me quickly go and learn to drive. You don't learn to drive the moment you need to drive. Hopefully, you've learned how to drive before then. So in the time of emergency, you can help out. As an example. That's just an example. And the word of God is like that also. Some people will look and say, should I say yes? It's for those who want to marry. I'm not planning to marry now. All right, if you are entering St. John Bosco's seminary, want to become a reverend father, fine. But if for any time in your life you think some of these things will cross your path, read it now. What did I say? Read it now. If somebody is teaching the word of God, the problem is a lot of times we are not teaching the word of God, we are discussing socials and psychology. Because if you are releasing the word of God concerning raising children, whether I have children now or not, doesn't matter. In fact, many of the things I the first time I wrote on how to find a wife was at least 6 years before I met my wife. And it was interesting. It was our local magazine. Then I think I was just leaving school that time. And I wrote an article. I just wrote how to find a wife. And I remember I started by saying that some people would say, what do you know about it? I said, Paul did not marry you. And he taught us about marriage. So if you can read Paul, better read me too. I said that then. What am I trying to say? I wrote that years before I met my wife. I knew some things about the word of God about it. We eat the whole word of God, not the one we need. The truth is that we don't know what we need. I hope you know that. We don't know what we need. If somebody is sick from vitamin deficiency, he does not know which vitamin he's deficient of. A doctor has to tell him. Many of the things you are saying you don't need is because you have not diagnosed your problems. You don't know that? A man may come to the hospital and say, what is the problem? My feet are swollen. I get tired easily. And the doctor decides he has a heart failure from a vitamin B deficiency. He doesn't think so. He thinks, give me something to rub on my leg. So many of the things we need, we actually don't know it. So that's why we must eat the whole word of God. Most Christians don't. We don't. We can say we do, but we actually don't. Live your life now as if the Lord Jesus is coming back literally soon. Because he said, eat it ready to travel. Eat it like you're in a hurry. Eat it like something is about to happen. Eat it. Be quick about it. So I thought to myself, where are we going? I said, what is he saying in effect? Eat like the Lord is coming shortly. Because no man knows the hour. There are two ways by which the Lord comes. Either he comes to meet you or you come to meet him. One day, one way, 12 now go jam. The Lord is good. That said, the Lord is good. We'll look at the rest later because we've talked about eating the flesh, the word of God, eating the whole of it, eating it with unleavened bread. We'll look at that later. He also talked about eating it with bitter herbs. And I already mentioned you eat it prepared to go. That is, you must be ready at any time to move. What have we talked about today? The fact that the Passover must be kept. We must keep the feast. And I said, the Passover for the Jew may have been a day, but for us, it's what? Every day. For us, it is what? Every day. It's a life. It's in our mind. It's our attitude towards things. That's what we're talking about. All right? The lamb has been slain. The blood has been shed. We must now continually keep the Passover. We take the blood, we apply it on the correct places. We use it to interpret every event in our lives. We eat the lamb, the whole of it. And we said this, the word became what? The word became what? The word became what? Flesh. And Jesus said, except you eat my flesh, you have no part in me. I hope you've gotten my point today. If you are blessed today, shout a loud amen. Yeah.